pray. Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them. Now I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have a real desire to try to fix things around the house. I have a desire, and sometimes I even feel persuaded that I can fix things around the house. And quite often when I try to fix something, I either end up breaking it or making it worse or not fixing it at all. And then worse than that, my wife comes along after that, and she ends up fixing the thing after I can't fix it, which is a real affront to my manhood, if you know what I mean. And I'm reminded of a guy who had a similar problem that I did, and he really had a desire and courage to try to fix things around the house, but he really didn't have the skill to do that. And the evidence of that was seen in the fact that parts of his lawnmower were strewn out all over the garage where he had tried to fix it. And one day his wife came home and found him in the living room working on the vacuum cleaner with a screwdriver. And he said, "I cannot get this thing to cooperate." And she said to him, "Well, why don't you take it out to the garage and show it the lawnmower?" Wise, may I suggest on this Father's Day that remarks like that are not the most helpful things to make. I want to continue on now with my sermon series. This is the last part of my sermon series on the marks of a Spirit-filled church. And I've talked about in the four Sundays previous to this, marks of the early church that really describe the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and had a different sort of power than did do many of the churches today. And I suggested that the early church had four things to start out with. They had power, they had purity, they had passion, and they had peace. And I suggested that the church today could have those same things were we all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the last mark of the Spirit-filled church about which I want to speak is what I might call, using the first letter P as I have in all the other sermons, and that is the persuaded. The persuaded. When we looked at the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, we see when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, upon the apostles and disciples, it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see that Peter began to preach a sermon. And on that sermon, over 3,000 people were persuaded to put their trust in Christ. They came to believe it. And these Jews who really didn't believe in Christ beforehand, after this sermon, came to believe in Him. They were persuaded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was amazing church growth, 2,500% growth in the church as a result of this sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And certainly, I don't expect to see that sort of thing in our church. And yet, as we look at the church around the country, we realize that in many ways, America has become immune to the gospel. Many people have heard it before. Many people have maybe tried it a little bit, or many people have kind of, made use of it a little bit in their lives. But really, in many ways, people have kind of become immune to the gospel. And yet, the reality is there are so many people in the world today that are perishing that don't know Christ, that need to come to know Him. And Jesus said to His disciples that we are all to go out and make disciples of all people, teaching them the things that I have taught you, He said. And so as we look at the Spirit-filled church and the early church, we see that that's what they did. They went out and they told other people about the Lord, and the church grew whenever they did that. So a Spirit-filled church is a church that is introducing people to Jesus on a regular basis. People are coming to Christ. The church has a plan for evangelizing the neighborhood and the community. And as we see the church in many locations, there are people that are coming to Christ. Is the church in the local community inviting people to Christ on a regular basis? I want to look at some characteristics of what I would call a persuaded Christian. Because before we can persuade others about Christ, we have to be persuaded ourselves. We have to be persuaded that the gospel is true. We have to be persuaded that Jesus Christ is alive. We have to be persuaded that we need a Savior and that He is that Savior. We have to be persuaded ourselves before we can begin to to persuade others. And so I want to share some of the characteristics of a persuaded Christian, if you will. And in order to do that, I want to ask you to turn to our second lesson today from Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, that's on page 1562 of the Pew Bibles. And in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Paul is addressing the church in Rome, and he is giving them some instructions about how they are to live their lives and how they are to view their faith that they've embraced. And so he says this in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall I say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Christian, first of all, is persuaded that God is for them and not against them, that God is on their side. The Christian is persuaded that if God is for them, it doesn't matter who is against them or what is against them. God is for them. And so Paul illustrated the importance of realizing that God is for us as Christians. The Christian is also persuaded that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all to die on the cross in order to pay for our sins, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God and to go to heaven. And so the Christian is persuaded that Christ died for them and that they have a relationship with Christ, and that they will also receive the blessings of God in eternity. The Christian also believes that Jesus is our defense attorney at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case before the Father as Satan tries to condemn us before God. The persuaded Christian believes that Jesus loves them in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of the fact that we don't always walk in the ways that Christ wants us to walk. Paul knows whereof he speaks when he writes about the fact that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 35 again. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul knows all about hardship. In fact, he writes about some of the hardships he faced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, but you might make a note of it. In 2 Corinthians 11, he shares some of the struggles that he has gone through in his life. He says this, I have worked much harder than most Christians, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And yet Paul writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you may think that you're going through a difficult time, or you may go through difficult times in the future. And you may think that somehow that means that God doesn't love you or God doesn't care about you. You may think somehow God has abandoned you. But Paul was convinced, he was persuaded, that nothing that happened to him would separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so when we face difficulties in our lives, it's probably helpful to remind ourselves that even though we may not feel like it, even though we may not sense it, God is with us and God will help us through those difficult times. Paul was fully persuaded in his faith. The persuaded Christian is also one who believes that the Bible is God's word written, and that it is helpful for us to be led by it, and the Holy Spirit can use the scriptures to lead us and guide us. In fact, in Psalm 119, David writes, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The scriptures can be that light that the Holy Spirit uses to direct and guide us. The Holy Spirit can cause us who devote ourselves to reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting the scriptures. He can lead us to know what God wants us to do and can help us to fulfill those things that God wants us to do. Quite often the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit-filled Christian, can bring back to mind those things that God has spoken to give us direction and guidance. For example, if we are tempted to lie about something, the Lord can, through the Holy Spirit, can bring back to our minds something that St. Paul said when he said, speak the truth in love. Or he might remind us of one of the commandments, which says to not bear false witness. And so the Holy Spirit can bring to our minds the scriptures that can help us to make a decision whether we are going to obey the Lord or we're going to disobey. And he can also empower us to make a decision to obey the things that God wants us to obey. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can even find a way out of that temptation for us so that we're not facing it at that time. So the Holy Spirit is really there to provide for us a vehicle through which we can live a more pure life in Christ. The Spirit-filled Christian is also persuaded about the importance of prayer. Not just prayer in the morning, maybe once in the morning or once at night or during meal times, but prayer throughout the day as we seek to maintain that communion with Christ through our prayers. And as we continue to seek the Lord throughout the day, then that will help us to not only be closer to Him, but be more aware of what Christ wants us to do and to say. The Spirit-filled Christian also is persuaded that everyone with whom they lock eyes matters to God. And that everyone with whom we come in contact may be someone, there may be someone that needs to know about the love of God, needs to know about the plan of salvation that God has for them in Jesus Christ. And so the Christian is one who is fully persuaded of all of these things. The Spirit-filled Christian is fully persuaded that God loves them, persuaded that others need to know about Christ, persuaded that the Holy Spirit can lead them and guide them through His Word. The Christian is persuaded that there are things that need to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to review for us the five marks of the Spirit-filled church or the Spirit-filled Christian. And the first mark I talked about the first week, of course, was that the Spirit-filled Christian or the Spirit-filled church is a person of power. The early church had a power to do things that were beyond their normal capabilities. The Holy Spirit can give us power as well to do the things that God wants us to do. He can energize us and motivate us to do the things that God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit can empower us with gifts that we need to be able to do things that are beyond our human capabilities. And as we utilize the power of the Spirit, we also have the power to be able to share the good news with others as we have that opportunity. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does for the Spirit-filled church or Christian is that he provides a sense of purity for that person. They have a level of personal integrity that is unmatched in the world around them. There is an honesty in all that they do. Their thought life is much more clean. Purity is sorely missing ingredient in the church today. But the Spirit-filled person has the purity of the Spirit and can overcome the temptations of the world. The Spirit-filled person, thirdly, is a person who is a person of passion. There's a person who is telling the world about the best thing that has ever happened to them. They're not afraid to tell others about Jesus Christ when they have the opportunity. They are willing to put aside style and cultural preferences to take the message of the lost to where they are. A person of passion is passionate also about their church. They're passionate about the people in their church as well. A Spirit-filled person is also a person of peace. As far as it is possible for us, we seek to live in peace with all people. They forgive before they are asked to forgive. They seek the common good among believers. They are unified in their church and with other churches in the body of Christ. And fifth, the thing I've talked about today is that a Spirit-filled person or church is a person or church of persuasion. They know the gospel, and when they tell it to others, others begin to be persuaded to believe in Jesus Christ. They are in the trenches building tomorrow's church by winning today's converts. They are persuaded about the truth of the gospel. They are persuaded that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is their Savior, and they are persuaded that others need to know that message. We may want to be a Spirit-filled church, but that really can't happen until we all are filled with the Spirit ourselves. So I want to ask you to look within yourself and ask the question, first of all, do I see evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit within me? Do I see evidence of that? Do I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior? Do I know that I have a relationship with him? Do I know that I have a home in heaven? Do I know that my sins are forgiven? Do I have that sense through the Holy Spirit that I belong to Jesus Christ? If you don't have that sense, then you can come to Christ today by simply admitting your need for a Savior and turning away from everything you know is wrong and inviting Christ to come into your life. And then ask yourself the question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I have those things, those marks within me that will help the church to become a Spirit-filled church? And if you say, well, I don't know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, make that a matter of prayer. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, and then keep praying and asking the Lord for that until you know for sure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I always suggest that we continually pray and ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit each day so that we will have the power, the motivation, and the ability to do the things that God wants us to do through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to be our Savior, to provide a way for us to have a relationship with you and have eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you have provided the Holy Spirit to be your representative within us so that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have salvation. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit as a way of not only having a relationship with you, but also as a vehicle through which we would have the power to do the things that you want us to do. We would have the purity to be able to live the way that you want us to live. And we would have the passion to let others know that you love them and that you care for them. And that you have the peace that you want to give us, that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we thank you that you have persuaded us as believers in you of the things that we need to know about you, the things we need to share with others. Lord, would you fill us now with your Holy Spirit? Would you pour out your Spirit into our hearts? Would you shed abroad in our hearts the love of God through your Holy Spirit? Lord, we thank you that you promised to do that as we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.